Thank you for your missions emphasis weekend and for inviting us. It's been great to get to know the Washers with ABWE and many of your leaders. And it's good to catch up with your pastor and his wife. I haven't seen them for, he said, many years, and I'll stick with that. And we talked more last night than we did in all of seminary. We don't remember how well we knew one another, and seminary was kind of a traumatic time, so you take some things away like exegesis skills, and you take other things and forget them. But it's good to catch up, and it's wonderful to see a growing, life-giving church here. One of my greatest opportunities in representing the Master's Academy International is to travel around the United States and represent them to churches that are growing and alive and preaching the Word of God. And really the emphasis of our ministry is simply taking resources that we have so plentifully and delivering them to other parts of the world. And I'm not talking about just financial things, but study helps and curriculum. We are simply training pastors to handle the Word of God and to shepherd their people. We're in 5 continents, 15 different countries, and we have schools that are really owned by national pastors and churches, and we come alongside and help them do the training that they want to do. It is wonderful to participate in this weekend. Missions is just a wonderful aspect of a church, and as Pastor Tom said, it's the heart of a church. We are all about the mission, proclaiming Jesus Christ and sending others to go out and proclaim him is one vital aspect of that. I appreciated so much sharing last night in the prayer time how vital that is just to get on your knees and to ask God to use you as an individual and as a church. And I see that happening here. There is life in this church, and I saw that from the moment I got off the plane and began talking with Pastor Tony and hearing his testimony, the testimony of our host and others. The Word of God is life-transforming, and I know there are many, many medical professionals in the crowd today, and I'm always amazed when a doctor or a nurse can prescribe medicine or do surgery and save a life, but how amazing that the Word of God gives life and translates us from darkness to light, and we live in new life eternally. So we all have the privilege to share and to give the life-saving message, and more so those who go to other countries that are dark and need to hear about Jesus. If you would, let me ask you to turn to a scripture back in Isaiah. Our scripture reading was in Isaiah today. And I want to ask you to turn to Isaiah 55, and I just realized I didn't have the reference written down here, so I'm going to scramble. Isaiah 55 and verse 10, just a very brief passage about the power of the Word of God. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, and make it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty." Let me just repeat those words. "It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I send it." What a wonderful promise and a wonderful reminder that the Word of God is powerful. It doesn't always accomplish what we want it to, but it always accomplishes God's will. As we train expositors in different parts of the world, we are doing what you find solace in here, the life-giving Word, week after week. And I trust that as you're in the Word daily, it renews, it gives life, it brings you closer to your Lord and Master. This word is life, and it's simply the truth about God. This is nothing mystical. It's simply the truth about who God is and what he's done in saving us through his Son, in sending his Son into the world. Pastor Rod preached last week about the commission, Jesus commissioning others, and really us, to go into all the world. And I want to go to a passage this morning that talks about the mission of Israel in the Old Testament. Remember that God's mission of redemption is throughout the Word of God. It really starts in Genesis chapter 12 and goes to Revelation. And so I'd like to direct you to 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're actually going to cover the whole chapter. And you're probably going to wonder, well, how am I going to accomplish that? I'm wondering that too right now. But we're going to do our best together as you listen quickly and as I preach quickly. Let me give you the outline ahead of time. We're going to talk about four men and how they receive the life-giving Word of God, the truth about who God was. And in the Old Testament, the truth was about Yahweh, Jehovah. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 5, you'll notice the first name in verse 1, Naaman. You might even want to underline that or just put in your notes, Naaman the needy. You'll go to verse 6. You'll notice it says, he brought the letter to the king of Israel. That's King Jehoram, king of the northern kingdom. And that's King Jehoram, the apostate. Thirdly, you'll want to notice in verse 8, Elisha. I know you're familiar with Elisha. He was the one that followed the prophet Elijah. And we're going to talk about Elisha, God's prophet. Verse 8 and following. And then finally, there's one more character in this passage, one who did not receive the word of God, although he was a servant of Elisha, and his name is Gehazi. He is in verse 20, and we'll call him Gehazi the greedy. Let's bow in prayer very briefly as we consider God's word this morning. Father, thank you so much for this word. Thank you for the life-giving power of the Word. Thank you that Jeremiah reminds us that your Word is like a hammer. Your Word is like a fire. The writer of Hebrews calls it a sword or a knife or a scalpel, going into the very depths of our heart to reveal the truth within. Father, we ask that you would use this passage, use me as I speak about the glories of your Word, and you as our great God. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read for you verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5. It says, now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, that is Syria, a country that borders Israel to the east. Naaman was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now, if you're familiar with Hebrew narrative passages, you know that God says much in very few words. And so you have to really pay attention to small details to understand the characters of the narrative. And notice what's packed in here about this very interesting man. First of all, he was a great man. That's gadol in Hebrew. He had high social standing and influence. He was one of those guys that could run for president, or in this case, he could command an army. And notice that it says he was a great man with his master, highly respected, and then God adds this commentary, by him the Lord had given victory to Aram or Syria. Now this is unusual because Syria was the enemy of Israel, the northern kingdom, and they were God's enemies. Yet at this time God was using them as an instrument to bring Israel back to him. So Naaman becomes a God-appointed man to chastise his people to point them back to him. a great man, and in this case, used of God. But there was one caveat here. If you notice, at the end of the verse, the man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. We know something about leprosy in the Old and New Testament. Jesus heals lepers. Hansen's disease was such that there were outward disfigurement of the person as his skin and his very body deteriorated. It was a social stigma. It separated you from other people as you died. And so it was a terrible disease. And so this man was a great man, and yet he had one affliction in his life that he was seeking an answer for. I want you to notice now his dilemma and how he seeks God. Verse 2 says, "Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And as she waited on Naaman's wife, she said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master were here with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy.'" Now picture this great general, as he went out on raids, he took the spoil and he took people captive from Israel and brought them back. And God sovereignly placed in his home a little girl who had been with the prophet Elijah. How interesting. But what is more interesting to me, that Naaman had such a seeking heart that he began to listen to this little girl who was the voice of God in his home, as she said, "You know, if you got in touch with Elijah the prophet in Israel, he would heal you." Now, of course, in most cases, a general like this in the country would never go to an enemy to seek anything but conflict. But God is working in the heart of this man in his need, and he begins to seek a cure from the living God. Let me just remind you of what's going on in the background here. Israel and Judah have divided after Solomon, and Israel reached its pinnacle or peak in their testimony of God. They began to decline, and there was a division between Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, in the south. And both were wayward countries, and yet Israel never had a godly king. And in fact, in leaving the south and no longer worshiping in Jerusalem, they were in disobedience. And so God graciously was attempting through prophets, in fact, two great prophets, Elijah and Elijah, to call them back to him. I want you to notice the need in Naaman's heart was so great that in verse 4, it says, "Naaman went in and told his master, his king, 'Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Aram said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing." Now you know God is at work here, because this is the kind of thing that never happens. You're ever watching a movie that is pure fiction and you sit there and you think, "This could never happen." Well, this is one of those cases, and yet God works miracles, and God sovereignly is doing all kinds of things to bring his word to people who have not heard about him. And so he begins to draw this man, and even his king, the king of Syria, is cooperating in this. And so they go. And Naaman goes, and he brings all kinds of wealth, 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold. If you have your calculator, you could add all of that up and what gold is valued for in these days. And he was bringing great wealth. And he was also bringing ceremonial robes. And so he goes to his enemy and the king of Israel. But let's stop for just a second and consider, how often do physical needs bring people to a point of seeking a spiritual solution. You know, often we pray for people with physical needs, both believing and unbelieved people, and pray that God would heal them. And often we need to stop and say, Father, will you do your work in this physical ailment so that that person seeks you? As a believer, that the person seeks you and lines up more closely with your will. As an unbeliever, that they might realize that life is short and this is not what it's all about. But life is more, and you are the author of life. And so this is what's happening. This man, this great general, is seeking life, but he doesn't realize what his need really is. And so he goes to the king of Israel. Let's consider now in verse 6, King Jehoram the apostate. And verse 6 says, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Now, this is almost hilarious because, well, the king can't cure. And yet this man is coming with the silver and gold and the ceremonial clothing and this authoritative letter to the king. And by the way, this is the wrong man to come to because this man has no faith in the living God. He is apostate. He has known the truth and he has turned from it. And so there's about to be a calamitous event here. It says in verse 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? That this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. Folks, this is a Trojan horse. This is something he's sneaking in. What is he trying to do here? I want you to notice that King Jehoram knows Scripture because as he is responding to this letter and the man's inquiry, he is quoting from Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, it talks about God's power to save, God's power to heal. It says, Deuteronomy 32, 39, see now that I, Yahweh, I am He, and there is no God beside me. I will kill, I will make alive, I will wound, I heal, and there is none who can deliver from my hand. He's quoting that passage, and yet he doesn't believe in that God. What's going on? How can you do that? How can you know Scripture? How can you be a king over Israel, God's people, and not embrace and acknowledge and bow down before the one true God of heaven? And furthermore, there is a prophet, Elijah, in the country, and he's doing miracles. He's raising people from the dead. And the king does not acknowledge that. And in fact, he sends Naaman away without healing. It's interesting that the king before him, he fell through a roof and he was in his bed for a number of days, and so he began to seek the prophets of other gods. And so Elijah, who was the prophet at that time, began to send him messages, and in fact the king was sending his people to other prophets to inquire what will happen. And Elijah would meet them and say, go back and say, your king is going to die. And so I'm sure this king knew all about that. There were prophets in the land who were representing God, the word of God, and they were doing miraculous things. This is a period of miracles, just like the time of Moses or the time of Jesus Christ and the Acts of the Apostles. And yet this king's heart is stone cold to the message of God. And so he turns the great general Naaman away. The apostate king. The prophet Isaiah comments about this apostasy in Israel. In fact, the first chapter, verse 2 says, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth. For the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offering of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. The great patience and long-suffering of God. He raises up a people. He gives them great blessing, wealth, prosperity, and spiritual blessing. And over time, they turn to other gods. You know, the mission in the Old Testament that was Israel would follow the one true God. He would bless them in their obedience, and all the nations of the earth would come to Israel and to Jerusalem to see God's blessing. And they would come to know the one true God. And yet Israel went after other gods, the gods of the nations. And they turned God's command around, and they lost the blessing. Isn't it amazing that God raised up this nation to produce the Messiah? And when the Messiah was on earth, he went first to his people to deliver this message. I am the promised one. He did miracles. He spoke the word of God and did the works of God. And yet the hardness of his people was unbelievable. As when Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth and preaching in Luke chapter 4, he preached about Elijah and Elijah. He says this to his own people who saw him raised, who saw him grow up and live a perfect life. He said, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. He was saying to them, God goes to the people whose hearts are open. He was talking about the Gentiles. This was anathema to the Jews. What? You mean this message is going to go to others? No, God is exclusive to us. And he points back in his indictment of Israel and points back to this time, to the northern kingdom, when this king rejected the word of God, and so did the rest of Israel. We see God drawing a man, Naaman, a Gentile, a great general who has a need. We also see the word of God being delivered time and time again through the prophets to the king of Israel, kings of Israel, and they're rejecting that. Let me ask you to notice, thirdly, Elisha the prophet. Let's for just a minute consider a man whose heart is tender toward the word of God, and this man is delivering the word of God to other people. Yet let me get to the heart of the story here. Follow as I read along in verse 8. It happened when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, that he shall know there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway at the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. Now, we don't have time to get into all the details of the story, but I want you to notice here that Naaman, whose heart is open, is taking some steps downward. He is going from being a great general in Syria, and he is humbling himself even to come to Israel and to the king. The king rejects him, sends him away, and then he goes to Elisha's house, so he's stepping down again. And I want you to get this picture in your mind. He has an entourage, okay? He has horses and probably chariots, and he has slaves, and he has all kinds of people with all kinds of gifts following him. And he comes to what is probably a very humble place, the house of Elijah the prophet. And now Elijah sends out a servant, doesn't even greet him, and he says to him, go do such and such. Naaman is seeking, but this is too much. This is just too much. But this is God's method. God wants people to know Him. And as we come to know the one true God, what happens? We are humbled. And truly to come, the God of the universe, we must fall on our faces before Him because we are nothing. In fact, we are sinful before a holy God. And until we understand those facts, we truly cannot come to Him. Well, Naaman is seeking. Naaman is wanting to be healed, but he truly doesn't understand who heals and who gives true, regenerating spiritual life. And so it says in verse 11, but Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord as God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Isn't it interesting how he refers to himself, the leper? Verse 12, are not Abana and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Oh, he has come so far, and yet he is turning away from true health and life. But God's work is not over. And now he provides another servant, this time Naaman's servant, and the servant says, oh, Master, by the way, well, let's read it, verse 13. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Now the heart is opening just a little further. Verse 14, so he went down and dipped himself seven times in the muddy, filthy Jordan. I just imagine at that time that the Jordan was not flowing well. It was a muddy mess. And here's his entourage all at the riverbank, and he's dunking himself again and again. And the last time he comes up, he is clean. It says, restored like the flesh of a little child. We won't take time to discuss all that follows, but I want you to notice the key phrase of this whole passage and really the key understanding, the message of the Old Testament. Verse 15, when he returned to the man of God, by the way, he goes from the river back to Elisha. There's no hard feelings now. He is a cured man, and in fact, he understands who the true living God is. He came and stood before him. He said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. Listen to those words. I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. That's the message that King Jehoram should have been preaching. That is the reason that he had his position. And yet he rejected that, and Naaman, through the prophet Elisha, embraces it. This is incredible. This is an incredible movement. And all the entourage is watching this and taking this in. And by the way, Naaman is going to take this message back to Syria. This is foreign missions at its best. If you read the rest of that paragraph, you'll note that there are many confirmations that Naaman is truly turning his heart toward the one true God. The time remaining, though, I want to skip and I want to wrap up with one more man in this brief story in 2 Kings 5, and that's Gehazi. And I would say Gehazi is a man like the members of many churches, and I'm not talking about this church. This church is alive. This church preaches the Word of God. But there are many churches in America today that have had the Word of God, and they are dead to it. And there are unbelieving church members sitting in pews Sunday after Sunday that don't know Jesus Christ and therefore don't know the one true God, and yet they're religious. Gehazi was taking this all in. And by the way, when Naaman offered gifts to Elisha, he said no. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul. When he preached the gospel and some people offered gifts, he didn't want to make that a plan where they would have to give something and be confused about the gospel. And this is the case here. Notice verse 20, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, 'Behold, my master has spared this Naaman the Aramean by not receiving from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him.' So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from his chariot to meet him and said, 'Is all well?' He said, 'All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes.'" I want you to notice the contrast between Elijah, the man of God, and his servant. Elijah was fearless. In the next chapter, Elijah faces the army of Syria that comes over and surrounds him to go after him. And his servant goes outside in the morning and he looks at the army and he comes back in shaking. And Elijah asks God to open the eyes of his servant so that he will see that God's army is greater than the Syrian army. What a passage in the Word of God. Elijah is sometimes fearless because he fears God more. Gehazi doesn't fear God at all. In fact, he is lying before Naaman, who now believes in the one true God, and he is countering the message of Elisha. Unbelievable. Verse 22, he said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes." Naaman said, "Be pleased to take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags, two changes of clothes, and gave them two of his servants, and they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he looked to them from their hand, deposited them in the house, and sent the men away, and they departed. Notice the contrasting conjunction here, "but." He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" The word of God is penetrating. It penetrates every heart. But not every heart is open. You are probably here today because God at some point in time has done heart surgery on you and opened wide your heart and healed it and made it a heart of flesh. And it continues to open up every day and receive truth about the living God. Verse 26, he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you?" And then he makes this amazing statement in the narrative. "Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants?" And the resounding answer is no. Don't you understand? A Gentile has come from Syria, an enemy, come over, and he has embraced the one true God. And now we are sending him back home as a missionary. Don't you understand the astounding thing that the one true God has done? And yet your heart is bound up with what the man carried. Things. Gehazi, you are all about other gods. In America today, we have lost our vision of the one true God because we worship the God of wealth and the God of comfort and many other gods. And it's interesting that other people are moving here from other countries and bringing their gods, and some Americans are embracing them. What has happened? And yet churches like this can continue to proclaim the Word of God. And you and I in the workplace and in the neighborhood every day can represent to others the one true God through Jesus Christ. Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards? The answer is no. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from the presence, a leper as white as snow. An amazing picture here. There were promises in Deuteronomy before they went into the land, as Moses preached to the people. If you will obey me, if you will follow me, I will bless you abundantly. But if you turn to other gods, I will give you the diseases of those nations. And that's exactly what is happening here to Gehazi. A man comes, he embraces the one true God, he is healed and cured, and his soul is alive. And Gehazi, whose heart is closed, now receives the disease. Let me ask you, as we close this morning, to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, without going into a lot of differences between Old and New Testament and priesthood and who represented God and the prophetical office and kings and all of these things. I want you to notice a wonderful tie-in between Old and New Testament here and the proclamation of the one true God. This side of the death of Jesus Christ is all about who Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is, but to them it was all about the Messiah coming, the promised one, the deliverer of Israel. But Peter draws all this truth together and challenges us and commissions us to put forward the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, like Israel, a holy, a set apart nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So we can enjoy the blessing of God and just live comfortably? No! There's a purpose clause here, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Folks, let's use everything that we have to proclaim the excellencies of our Lord. There are people all around us, right outside this building, in the neighborhoods, friends, relatives, people you communicate to on Facebook. We have so many connections with so many people. They are dying to hear about the excellencies of Jesus Christ. Won't we deliver these? Let's be obedient to our Lord. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for this simple conversion in the Old Testament of Naaman, a man who sought and found healing, not just physically, but spiritually. Thank you that you have delivered us from darkness into light to be ambassadors of the excellencies of Jesus Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name.